I think I found one thing all of us can agree is a major pain. Yeah? Yeah, well, yeah. Slow down. Work zone ahead. I don't know. Recently, we got to go up to the Boundary Waters, and there's detours in Duluth that are major pain. They take you a ways out, and then my parents going up to Grand Rapids a while back, it was the same thing where we hit a town that normally we just keep going, and this took us way east and then north and then back over. And it's no fun to slow down because people are working or being detoured. But it's important to slow down because, as other signs say, slowing down saves lives. And nice roads are a benefit, and so I can appreciate all of that. Well, our text today is an opportunity for us to slow down. But instead of people at work or construction workers at work, we're going to slow down and see how God is at work. And therefore, by doing so, maybe even slow down and save lives as we look at the climax of God's work in Jesus Christ. And so it's impactful not only for those who are listening to Paul in this region of Galatia as he delivered his first recorded sermon for us, but it's impactful for our lives today as we listen to these words, as we slow down and see how God is at work in our lives. And so for that to happen, we want to position ourselves well before the Lord. And so let's one more time say a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do so love to be in the house of the Lord. And that is wherever your people are gathered, wherever two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst. And we also know how we are living tabernacles where your spirit dwells. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful that we can gather together freely to worship you and to look into your word, to be guided by your truth. And so now, Lord, our hearts are open to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be built up together, and to give you the worship and honor and glory and praise that is due your name. And so we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in our series in Acts. And if you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 8, we saw the resurrected Christ showing himself to his disciples and to others. And his disciples said, all right, he came back from the dead. He's proved that he really is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the one who is the eternal King of Kings. And so, Jesus, will you now set up your kingdom? Right? They were excited for Jesus to really now take his throne and show the world. And so they said, will you now do these things? And Jesus said, the hour for that is not for you to know. And then he said this, but what is pertinent to you, what your mind should be on is this, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will take this gospel of the kingdom into all the world. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which we saw in chapters 2 through 7. So in chapters 2 through 7 here, it was the Jerusalem period. And then in chapters 8 through 12, we saw it go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And now in chapter 13, we're seeing Paul take center stage as it goes to the outermost parts of the earth, as what started in Jerusalem and was scattered eventually went to Antioch and will end all the way in Rome. So that's a little bit of our overview and kind of the critical place where we find ourselves here in this division place in Acts chapter 13. So we have seen Paul and Barnabas and John Mark last week. These were what Scripture says, sent out by the Holy Spirit. They had a clear message and a stirring that they were to just leave the church in Antioch, and they were just to go. To go and take this good news of salvation into the outermost parts of the earth. And so the first place they went was to the island of Cyprus. And so as they went, there's recorded this dramatic event where they come across a false prophet who wanted to oppose their gospel. And what ended up happening was this false prophet was judged and was given blindness by God, while this proconsul named Sergio Paulus became a believer. He ended up believing the gospel, as not only he saw the act of judgment on those who would oppose the gospel, but he heard the gospel, these words of this Christ who came and lived and died to set him free. And it says that he believed. And so our text today picks up from there, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 13. And before we dive into the text, kind of a summary statement from one of the commentators that I read is that this passage is exhilarating in the sense that it is scripture saturated. And that's a weird thing to think that the Bible is filled with the Bible, or that our passage is filled with scripture because it is scripture. But one of the purposes of our scripture is to show that the climax event of Jesus is a fulfillment of everything that came before it. And so it's scripture saturated to say that God had an eternal plan, and that eternal plan found its fulfillment or its climax in this man, Jesus. And so it's scripture saturated, it's God glorifying in a sense that God's actions and his sovereignty and his power have been seen. And not only is it scripture saturated and God glorifying, but it's Christ exalting. And so this particular series of verses is like a kid in a candy store for a pastor. And I hope that you can kind of catch the not only the situational importance as the gospel goes out, but just how rich and beautiful it is to have an early recorded Acts from this man, Paul, who is so Spirit-empowered to kind of set the stage for this picture of this gospel to go out into the world. And so with that, Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13, says this: "Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So just to get our bearings, here's our map. And Antioch is over here, and Antioch is going to be the hub, not Jerusalem down here. But miles north here in Antioch is going to be this center for evangelism, where all three, first missionary journey, second, and third, all three missionary journeys start from Antioch. And the first one we saw is this purple, and we went to Cyprus first. And our next stop is from Cyprus up here to Perga, which is actually in modern-day Turkey. So as we talk about Halil in Turkey, this is there, okay? And so he went to Perga, and then we're going to see of an Antioch up here in Galatia, which is this region. There's not a city called Galatia. Galatia is a region, and these are the two cities that we're talking about. And you can't see it well on this map, but there is a huge elevation increase from down here at sea level to about 3,300 or 3,600 feet above sea level. So it is quite a journey that Paul was going to take with his companions. And so there we have our geography. Beyond the geography, Luke mentions something here, just kind of almost matter of fact and simple, just that John Mark returned to Jerusalem. And from chapter 15 that we'll get to in a bit, we're going to see that when Barnabas, or when John Mark was going to join again and they were going to go on another missionary journey, John Mark was right there to say, "Here I am, I'm coming too." And we're going to see that Paul has a little bit of an issue with that and actually frames it in the idea that you deserted us on our first missionary journey. And so we see here a simple statement that John Mark left, but reading between the lines and in the rest of Scripture, we actually see that this was due to a friction in these prominent leaders in the church. And that is discouraging in one sense, that that these leaders would have this kind of moment where, for whatever reason, and we're not told, we're not sure, maybe John Mark wasn't set out for this whole missionary journeying thing. Maybe he enjoyed the comforts of home, or maybe he got sick, or there's speculation that Paul actually got sick, and that's from his letter to the Galatians that actually said, when I first came to you, I came with illness, and you could have rejected me, but you welcomed me. And so there's speculation that maybe Paul had malaria or some disease that John Mark said, I don't think we should go. And I think strongly enough that I don't want to come with you guys for that reason. And so whatever reason it was, John Mark left, and that caused a bit of a friction rift between these important leaders. And that happens in the church sometimes. A phrase that you see out there in the world sometimes is this idea of church hurt. And church hurt can sometimes be some of the deepest hurt that people can have, because when church is supposed to be a place where we find love and we find people who are quick to forgive and we find people who are other-centered and we find people who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and then when you say, wait a minute, there's friction? And there's friction to the point where people are even dividing some? It's discouraging. But in another sense, if even Paul and Barnabas and John Mark can have these seasons of frictions, it shows that we do live in a world where friction does divide, but God. Because we find out later in Paul's life, he actually sends for John Mark to come because he is useful for me in ministry. And so however long it took, however deep this friction was, there was reconciliation. And so that's a beautiful thing, that our God is a God of reconciliation. And sometimes there are deep wounds and there are significant frictions. And yet, when two people who love the Lord dedicate themselves to being transformed by the Lord, there's always a chance for reconciliation and for restoration and for even partnership in ministry once again. And so I see both kind of the difficulties of life this side of heaven, but also knowing that our God is at work. And so there's kind of a quick snapshot into, we're not told a lot about it here in this text, but underneath the surface and throughout the rest of Scripture, we can kind of understand the larger picture there. And so here we have it. John Mark has left, and that story has begun. But Barnabas and Paul, or as our text says, Paul and his companions continue on with their journey. And so we then arrive at verse 14. But, meaning they didn't stop the journey because John Mark left and returned to Jerusalem. It says, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hands, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So I want us to, you don't have to close your eyes, but this is one of those kind of close your eyes moments to get into what was happening. They were in the synagogue. So they were in one of these places of worship where you go to be near God and to meditate on the work of God and to praise God. And they had just read from their scriptures, which was the Old Testament. And we're not told where they read, but they read from the law, from God delivering the law to Moses, and how in the promised land they followed this law, but then had some falling out with the law and went into exile. But there were prophets. There were prophets who spoke of God and spoke of a restoration and even spoke of a coming Messiah, one who was this King of Kings, this one who would sit on the throne of David forever. And so we're not told where they read, but they read from the law and the prophets about the works of God and about the promises of God. Enter Paul. Because on the heels of reading how God has worked in the past, as was their tradition, they would usually do some singing and some praying and some reading of the scriptures. And then they would have an opportunity for any traveling rabbis who would have had a reputation of having been trained in one way or another, to be able to come forward and explain for the people more of what these scriptures mean. And so they saw Paul, and Paul had a reputation, and there could have been something about his dress. He had been trained. He had a reputation within the Jewish community, but he also had this reputation of having switched colors, so to speak. And so for whatever reason, they said, "All right, Paul, today's your day. Do you have any word of encouragement to help explain the law and the prophets in these scriptures? Do you have anything that could encourage the people here today?" And you can imagine him walking up front and taking a deep breath and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and his hands go up. And we have here just a summary. I imagine at least an hour, probably two or three if he was a good preacher, right? But we have a summary here that Luke recorded as he began to address the crowd. And for me, as I read this, my mind went to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where presumably we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews, but a lot of people say it was Paul. But this is what Hebrews 1, 1 says. "Long ago, at many times in our history and in many different ways, through the law and through the prophets and through the judges." So long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. But then Hebrews 1:1 says this, but in these days, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a summary of what Paul's going to say. He's going to acknowledge, yes, God has done marvelous things. He has worked in many ways through the law and through the prophets. But all of it is a type and a shadow that finds fulfillment and climax in God's most awesome work, which is in Jesus. And so the word of encouragement is, you need to hear about this Jesus and what God has done for you in Jesus. And how your lives can be changed, and ultimately where Paul's going to go is your sins can be forgiven, something that the law couldn't do, something that no prophet could do, so no judge could deliver you from the captivity of sin and death. But there is one, Jesus, and he can, and he has. And so that is Paul, like a kid in the candy store, saying, "Can you explain the law and the prophets to us today?" And Paul comes up and raises his hands and begins. And so what stands before us now is that very sermon in summary form. So let's dive into it. Acts 13, starting in verse 17 now. And so again, can you imagine it? Just another normal day in the synagogue, right? Where you go to hear some words and then go about your week. All these people are gathered, but there's a new speaker in town. And there's a new message this particular Sabbath. And Paul stands up and he says this, "The God of this people Israel," probably gesturing out to the crowd, saying, "You, your God, the God of this people Israel," or maybe he was referencing one of the scriptures that was read and gestured to the scroll that had been read, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So Paul starts out on something that they can all agree on. God has indeed worked in human history in some miraculous ways and through some prophets and through the law, but we can all acknowledge God has done these things. God picked Abraham and called a people to himself. And then they were enslaved in Egypt. And can we all acknowledge God did an awesome work to deliver his people? He led them out. And he led them through the wilderness to himself. And then he led them into the promised land. And he conquered the nations that were before them. And he gave them an inheritance. Can you see what he's doing? He's saying, yes, can you see all that God has done in the past? And how we can acknowledge that he works in miraculous ways for his people to give them blessing and to give them inheritance and to deliver them and to give them good. And so he's starting this rhythm of all that God has done for his people. And so they start to go, yeah, I like this speaker. Yeah, I'm fired up. Our history is an amazing history, and that's our God. And so then he keeps going. Verse 20. And then after that, he gave them the judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he, God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified. God said this, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And so Paul continues their history with God and how God was at work. And despite their propensity to spiral into sin, God always gave a judge. And that judge was a warrior savior figure that came and saved the day. But ultimately, none of those judges ultimately saved. Their salvation always fell short because people did what was right in their own eyes and spiraled back into sin because none of those judges could ultimately change the heart or save from sin and death. So again, we see some foreshadowing in all of these things that God did. And then God gave them this king, this one who was to rule over them with a heart after God's own heart. But even in this David figure, we find that he falls short in a couple ways. One was he was a sinner. We think of the David and Bathsheba story, right? But beyond that, this king also fell short in that he died. He died and was buried, and his body saw decay. He could no longer lead the people of God. And so even this king that they look back on and say, yeah, God gave us David, and that was awesome. And the kingdom reached its zenith, so to speak, under David's rule. And God did that. And so here we have this kind of crescendoing. And Paul finds this ultimate crescendo point as he talks about David and what God did through David. And then Paul is going to skip. But because it's almost like he can't wait. He can't tell the rest of the story. He doesn't want to get into anything else. He goes from David because it's almost like he's saying, that king that ultimately fell short, I've got to tell you what else God has done in human history, but not in ancient history, in recent history. I have to tell you what God has done. And so Paul finds this crescendoing story of all that God has done, gets to David, and then we're going to read in verse 23. He says this, of this man's offspring, which pause, the prophets had spoken of one who would come that would sit on the throne of David forever. A Messiah Christ figure who would come and offer a deliverance that would be an ultimate and full deliverance. And this was a prophecy that was known. They were waiting for the son of Abraham to come. That would be a blessing to the nations. They were waiting for the son of David to come and to take his throne. They were waiting for this son of man, son of God figure that was spoken about in Daniel, who would come on this horse and be this ultimate judge figure. Right? So can you imagine the hush that fell over the crowd as verse 23 was stated in the congregation, in the hearing of that audience that day? Because this is a big claim that he was making. He says this, of this man's offspring, so of David's seed, God has done something. God has done one more amazing act in human history. God has brought to Israel a Savior, an uppercase S Savior, the Savior. And then Paul wants to state it plainly. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and it's in line with everything that he has promised to us. He delivered on all the prophecies, all the promises are yes and amen in this man, Jesus. And so I can imagine the smile on Paul's face, the passion, the almost plea to say, you believe that God did all of those things. And that paints a picture of who our God is, but all those things were just shadows of what he has done in Jesus. And I need you to believe in this Jesus and what God has done through him. Because through him, well, we'll get there. But I can just see Paul pleading in this moment, getting to this moment in his sermon where he said, this man's offspring, God has done one more act, and it is to bring a Savior to Israel, just as he promised, and this Savior's name is Jesus. He says, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance, meaning he prepared hearts. He sent John, which was a well-known prophet, he sent John to prepare people's hearts for this great, final, kind of wonderful act to bring salvation to his people. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me comes one, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So again, I wish I could have been in the room as Paul makes this bombshell claim within this building sermon that again, we got to the point where it's God glorifying. These are things that God has done. And we're going to get to the idea of the scripture saturated, that these are things that, as he promised, these are in line with your scriptures. But from here on out, we are Christ exalting. And so we carry on in verse 26. Brothers, so again, he's leaning into their heritage. But he's saying, your heritage has led you to this moment. He says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation, meaning this work of God in sending to Israel a Savior. To us has been sent this message of this salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, Jesus, nor understand the utterance of the prophets, who spoke of this Jesus, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. So maybe that was one of the prophecies that was read about this coming Messiah. And maybe here in his sermon, he's referencing these are read every Sunday. And it's almost like these prophecies about this big salvation that God's going to do in this Messiah and this Christ, because we hear it every Sunday, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. Well, you said that last week. And here Paul is saying, it happened. And it happened because in Jerusalem, they missed him. And they actually crucified this Jesus. But they did that in fulfillment of the scriptures. So they fulfilled them. They fulfilled all the scriptures about this coming Savior by condemning him, Jesus. Verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out, and again, here it is, Paul wanted to make it clear, they carried out all that was written of him. Paul's going to go on to defend what he means when he says that. But he's saying that what happened to Jesus at the crucifixion is a fulfillment of God's eternal plan, and we have the blueprint for it within our very scriptures. So it says, though they found no guilt in him worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was previously ordained and written of him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. So Paul's news here is, I am bringing, given to us, and I don't know if he was saying like me and Barnabas, or us, as in like, this message is ours. We are the ears that get to hear and live in the time where this happened. So he's saying this good news of salvation is ours. All the Old Testament prophecies and the judges and the promises given to the patriarchs about blessing, all of it pointed forward to this man, Jesus. And the Jerusalem rulers didn't recognize that. I think of John chapter 1, where John records he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so they didn't recognize him. They didn't understand the prophecies. But God used their ignorance and rejection to fulfill the scriptures. So again, the death of Jesus was not a work of man. It was done at the hands of man, but it was done as a work of God. God sent his son, and God's wrath was poured out on the cross in the place of sinners, so that as Jesus' blood was shed, he would be there taking the place of all who believed in this gift of grace, this gospel of salvation that was preached that day. And that is the same, that same message of salvation is ours this day. It's ours in the fact that this is the same message that we believe, and it's ours in the sense that it's ours to take to the world. And so the death of Jesus was not a work of man. It was a preordained work of God. There was a climax of all of these other works of God that Paul had just mentioned in this sermon. These men were just carrying out all that was written of or ordained from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. God had prepared this way of salvation. And so just one of the examples is Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross. Not only was Psalm 22 written 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, it was written before crucifixion was a form of punishment. Just pause and slow down and think about that. So before crucifixion was even the piercing of hands and feet on a cross, before that form of punishment was even invented by the Romans, Psalm 22 was being written. And in Psalm 22, we have this messianic psalm prophecy. And in Psalm 22:16, it talks about a man who's pierced his hands and feet. And Psalm 22 talks about a man who was beaten and rejected, but had no bones broken. It speaks of a time where they cast lots for clothing. Do these things sound like anything? It sounds like the crucifixion of Jesus. And so when Paul says these things were written and all these things came to pass in fulfillment of what was written, this is what he's meaning. These things that were written beforehand, they were all carried out to a T because it was the work of God. And God is faithful to bring all of his prophecies to fruition and all of his promises to yes and amen. And so God was at work through this death on the cross. And Paul gets to stand up and bring this message of salvation in the life and death, and we'll get to resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we carry on in verse 30. And again, I can't help read this without envisioning the passion of Paul. As he's just started out on these missionary journeys, and he's like, the Holy Spirit has commissioned me for a time like this and for a place like this to share the good news with any and all who will hear. And it's a beautiful message. It's a message that's in fulfillment of all these prophecies, and it fills the deepest needs of every man and woman. And so here he is. And he says, they crucified him. They carried out all that was written for him. That was their hand. But ultimately, God was at work putting him in the place of sinners. Jesus willingly going to the cross, taking the place of sinners. And it says, they laid him in the tomb. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Amen? An amazing act of God. God raised him from the dead. And not only that, we're not just told that. We're not just said one of one of the first apostles had a vision of a resurrected Jesus. That's not the foundation on which our faith is built. But Paul was able to declare this in the age in which these things were happening. It says, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. In essence, Paul was saying, God raised him from the dead, and you can go do your research. You can go talk to the people who saw him resurrected, not just the disciples, but groups of 500 who saw him and interacted with him and even ate with him and touched the scars and saw the resurrected new body. Paul got to bring the facts, so to speak, to say, God raised him from the dead, and if you don't believe me, there are people alive today that will verify this story. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it was written in the second psalm. And again, here's the bringing the Old Testament in. You are my son, today I have begotten you. That points to the idea that God's going to have a begotten, unique son. And as for the fact that he was raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, again referring to a psalm, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, David fell asleep and was laid in a tomb, and David saw corruption. So when he says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, David couldn't have been writing of himself, but it was a foreshadow of the coming one, Jesus, who would go into a tomb but not see corruption, but experience resurrection. And so Paul is saying here, I bring you not just an encouraging word that you've heard over and over about the promises of God that maybe one day will come to fruition, but he says, I am bringing to you good news that what God promised to the fathers happened today. Happened. And I don't know if Paul included this, but said, I saw the resurrected Christ. As I was going to persecute Christians who would actually believe these things, I saw him. And he changed me. And so here we have this account and this good news of this eternal king that was raised. And so now Paul's explained the gospel, and he did it in dramatic sermon fashion where he built this crescendo of all the things that God had done in the past that ultimately led to this moment where Christ came, the Son of God. And Christ lived a perfect life, and though he was perfect, not deserving of death or wrath, he still went to the cross and took upon himself the sins and the death that we deserve to be able to offer this gift of salvation. And so Paul lays out the historical facts of how God worked in the past and how God has most recently spoken through his Son and what he has accomplished through his Son's death and resurrection. And so after the gospel had been proclaimed, he gets to a therefore moment in Acts 13:38, where it transitions to, so what are you going to do? Because this applies to you, and you're either going to reject it and maintain your Jewish beliefs that maybe one day God's going to do something, or you're going to see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God who's come to seek and save the lost and gave his life as a substitute that all who believe in him and in his atoning death, you can have your sins forgiven and be receiving eternal life. And so that's where Paul turns it. On that day, that gospel and that invitation was delivered. And that's the same invitation that I give to all of you. It's the same invitation that we get to send out into our community, into our family, into our neighbors. And here it is in verse 38. He says, so now, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that it is through this man, Jesus, that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So no longer do you have to come and offer sacrifices over and over. No longer does the high priest have to lay his hand on the goat to then represent the sin to the people and have it the David, all of these were shadows and types. But now, there is a new covenant. There is a new way. There is a once for all shedding of blood in Jesus. And I proclaim to you a total, complete forgiveness of sins in Jesus. I love that line. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, all of this to say that through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, or I would even say offered to you. It's here. And by him, everyone who believes, and I love that, everyone, young, old, Jewish, Greek, Roman, everyone, the one who thinks he has things to boast in, like Paul, to the one who has leprosy and thinks that God's angry at him, to the one who has committed all kinds of grievous sins and everything, this verse says, everyone who brings their sin to this Jesus and says, really? Your death can forgive all of this and make me new, and I can have forgiveness in your name as a gift. That's what Paul says. Everyone who believes in Jesus, in this act of God, is freed from everything which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Meaning you're freed from condemnation. As Paul goes on to write Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do at the right time, God did through sending his son, so that you could truly be set free once and for all from sin and death. And it simply is everyone who believes. But then in verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And so Paul says, prophets have come before and warned about rejecting the word of God and the works of God. And he's saying, beware today that if you reject this message, this truth that's rooted in these historical facts of the death and resurrection of Jesus, if you reject this, he's saying, you will perish. There's no plan B. There's no other route. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody is reconciled. Nobody has forgiveness of sins except through him. But through him, you do. You do have freedom and forgiveness of sins. And so I love, please understand, everyone who believes is freed from guilt and condemnation, a gift of grace to be received by faith. And so now, the rest of the story, they minister to people throughout the week, and they're invited back the next week. And it says the next Sabbath, in verse 44, it says the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The people in the congregation that heard this message of, we had someone come and talk that said that everything that we've been promised, that God did it. You've got to come next week. If he speaks again, you've got to hear this message, this salvation. And it says that the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear this message of salvation. But that angered the Jewish leaders. And they stirred people up to reject and to oppose. But in verse 47 and 48, we read this. For so long, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so Paul was defending not only his gospel, but also his gospel given to the whole town, to Jew and Gentile alike. And then verse 48, we read this encouraging note. And when the Gentiles heard this, that this good news of salvation is for them too, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. So again, we see in salvation the work of God. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so to that I say, God be praised. And I ask you, is God stirring in your heart today? this message of what God has done in Jesus? Is God stirring in your heart today to receive it and to believe it and to join those who this text says are appointed unto eternal life and to faith? I would encourage you to as this warning says, to not reject it, to not put it off, but to talk to somebody and say, I need to believe. I need to repent. I need to be baptized. I want to join in with the people of God in declaring the praises of God in this believing and joining the family of God. So I would encourage you to not delay, but to lean in. And if you already have done that, I would encourage you, like Paul, to take opportunities to do just what Paul did and to proclaim this message of salvation to the world around us, and to trust God that as we go out, whether it's at the grocery store or our outreach events, and I saw God show up yesterday in the conversations, and actually my mom was there, as you heard, and my mom kind of looked a little discouraged, and she said, are all these people from your church? Like, are there anybody here? Is the outreach working? Did anyone else come? And as I looked around at the tables, not only did I see people not from our church, but I saw people not from our church sitting at tables with people from our church, meaning that there was fellowship and relationships were being built. And not only were relationships being built and people were having fun, and even Dan danced a little bit that we have photo evidence of, not only were all those things happening, but there were people that said, it's been too long since I've been to church. It's been too long since I've worshiped God the way I ought. And my heart has been stirred that I need to reconnect. And some took Bibles or signed up for Bible study or said, I want to come to the next outreach and hear more, or even come to church. And so the beauty of that is at work, and that's only possible because you guys came to that event. For those that came and sat to rub shoulders with our community members for an opportunity for this, an opportunity, maybe today's the day they're appointed to believe and receive eternal life. And so it's just an exciting scripture, an exciting time for our church, and to God be the glory because he is at work. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this scripture, for giving us a glimpse into that day in Antioch in Pisidia, where Paul stood up and brought the message of salvation. That you are a God who not only worked in the past and spoke to our fathers in various ways, but in these last days you have spoken through your Son. And it is a message of salvation. His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins and for freedom from condemnation and guilt and sin and death, and into life, eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you for this message of salvation. We thank you for this great work that you are doing. And we pray that you would help us and open doors for us to be faithful, like Paul, to be sent by the Holy Spirit to bring this message of salvation to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
So in closing, I want to do the hymn Victory in Jesus, and it's not in our hymn books for whatever reason. But I feel like it's pretty common enough that I think we can do it. So if you all stand, we'll do the first and the last verse for those that know it.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary, and to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory, beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.